The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume once again this evening the doctrine of volition. Pick up page 5 of our notes. All right, as is our habit, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you have placed God the Holy Spirit in rulership over your soul, employing the rebound technique. 1 John 1:9 is necessary so that the SCA is put in its cage. God the Holy Spirit is therefore free in regards to your volition, in regards to your intellectual honesty and studious approach, in regards to the study of God's Word, to enlighten and guide and direct us into all the truth and the matters at hand. Now, obviously, every aspect of doctrine, every principle of doctrine is important. This particular doctrine, volition, is extremely important, as a correct understanding of that wipes away all the fuzziness and muddiness that the funny churches bring about in regards to men and their approach to them and the Word of God with respect to evangelizing, etc. So with that in mind, we'll give everybody an opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for the ministry of God the Holy Spirit as it applies with respect to our persons, being in fellowship, isolating the sin nature, having a clear read in regards to the truth of your word in this respect, that once again we are enlightened to the facts at hand so that we can appreciate and function appropriately and accordingly to your plan in action with honor. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Volition or will of higher creation, both angelic and human, is completely free to operate and function with respect to the decisions it makes as to what it wants to believe or not believe in regards to acceptance of the truth of God and His plan or not in that respect. Volition is part of our soul. It resides in our soul, which is given to all human creation at the point of birth in regards to the infant child. And it is free to operate as such throughout the entirety of their life. Not at any given point in time in one's life is volition necessarily limited to being positive or negative. Either case can expose itself in regards to the individual at any given point in time. In other words, just because one may become a believer in Jesus Christ and express positive volition at that juncture and to that level in regards to the message of Christ as our Savior and faith in that respect, does not mean, ipso facto, that they're going to remain positive and that they are going to, if you will, persevere as a saint under the Calvinistic regime, enduring positive volition throughout the remainder of their life. A believer can go on negative volition just as an unbeliever operates in their own lives, allowing their sin nature to rule, allowing human viewpoint to govern and dictate the way they think and operate in their Christian life. So volition is free. It's self-determining at all times, and that is the emphasis of Roman numeral 6, page 5 of our notes. Volition is self-determining as positive or negative. The verse in example here is in Matthew 12:33. Christ in his teaching, it is preceded in regards to the one sin that is non-forgivable in regards to man, that is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is essentially refusal to believe in Christ for salvation, verses 31 and 32. Otherwise, all other sins can be forgiven and are forgiven by God accordingly. And in verse 33, that is dependent in regards to whether or not one chooses to believe in doctrine or refuses to believe. And he falls, therefore, in a figurative teaching in regards to volition, as he states, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known or evidenced by its fruit. The emphasis of our word to make in the English means to exercise your volition, determine what is going to be the tree, your person, whether you're going to be a good tree or a bad tree. The evidence regards to your person is seen in your works, here referred to as one's fruit. Another term, agricultural term, used to represent one's application or works in life. And it's up to every individual what one is going to ultimately end up being before God. Obviously, it begins by making the salvation adjustment or refusal to do such and remaining and keeping a bad soul in that respect. And furthermore, it is determined by one's willingness to then engage in application of Bible doctrine as a believer and producing divine good production in life to illustrate that they are continuing to make their tree good versus making it bad. So it is self-determining. It's up to you how you're going to make yourself before God. He provides all the other provisions necessary, all the other elements, in order for one to express their volition one way or the other. It is here in the world, in the alternative viewpoints and approaches to life, divine versus satanic. A, volition is completely free to choose for itself without coercing or force. God does not force anyone to believe, neither does he cause anyone not to believe. These decisions are completely left up to the individual themselves. And therefore, there is no overt coercing or forcing in regards to will. Obviously, men can do things to men to, quote, try to break their will, end quote. But ultimately, that decision still lies within the power of the individual in their own mind and their own thinking. You can force people to do certain things, but you cannot get into their mind necessarily and force them to believe one thing or another without their willingness to participate in agreement in that regards. So there is no overt coercing, no overt forcing. You see the contrast of attitudes in the fundamentalist churches, right and left, disregarding this principle as people will try to hammer on people to get them to go to the altar, become Christians, you know, to repent or change their mind in regards to certain ways, and somehow that they can sell them into all this or force them, push them in that respect. The principle is, if Jesus couldn't do it, what the hell makes you think you can? Jesus couldn't cause people to become believers even through the performing of great miracles and evidencing who and what he was. Yet you have people, believers, who think they're greater than God, implied in regards to their actions, and that somehow they can otherwise cause people to believe or not. You got to realize you cannot. That is up to them. The best you can do is provide them with the truth, provide them with the example and application in your Christian life, and it is up to them. And that's something that parents have to come to grip with. Sooner or later, their children are going to be out from underneath their authority and free to exercise their own volition in whatever way they determine. And not everyone, obviously, pans out immediately and otherwise in regards to staying on doctrine. And the parent has to recognize that they're on their own. And they're making their own choices in life. And you just keep it in prayer. Make sure your prayer is within balance in regards to God's will concerning the matters and respecting their own will, the individual's wills in respect to these things. God knows who ultimately is positive, who is negative, what it's going to take for positive volition to express itself if it does exist. And He will intercede on behalf of positive volition otherwise in that respect. For us, we faith rest. We continue to go on and do what we're going to do in regards to our own positive volition and put the matters in God's hand. Obviously, after a point, it ceases to be evangelizing and becomes casting pearls. And you step over that line, understand you're in violation of God's plan, even though on the surface you may have the appearance like you're doing His will. Figure it out for yourself. We're commanded not to cast pearls. See? People that reject Bible doctrine after a point, fine. You're not going to hear it from me then. Let them know where you can get it. You can get it from me. You can get it from Bible class. You can get it from the tapes or the files on hand on the web, whatever. Notes. But I'm not going to sit here and try to force doctrine down your throat. Generally, that's why it is usually not that pleasant to be around negative people that you've known for years otherwise, because they remain to be negative. And you have to give them their freedom if you're going to apply doctrine. B, while all men of God consciousness recognize the existence of the Supreme Being, the negative simply choose to disregard and reject the fact, opting for their own brand of God. Under the doctrine of God consciousness, free will is assumed and clearly seen. Romans 1, 20 through 25. First of all, the culpability of mankind is stated in regards to the existence of God. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, His essence, are being clearly seen through creation itself. It is evidence, manifestation of His supreme being, a high, superior intelligence that exists in regards to creation, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Hence the doctrine of God consciousness. Everyone is culpable in regards to the terms of salvation and having a relationship with God or rejecting Him. For even though they knew God, it's there, it's obvious, just like reading the verses in regards to any particular doctrine you want to pick out, is there, it's obvious, and people know it. Those who are negative to the doctrine in and of themselves reject it. They opt for an alternative. For even though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, exalt Him, to hold Him in high esteem with approbation on behalf of the individual towards God, or give thanks. To give thanks, obviously, recognizes a combination of humility that is necessary for an individual to be positive to begin with. See, to give thanks means they're humble. Men recognize their fallen estate and recognize God's grace in regards to providing forgiveness for them through His Son, Jesus Christ. And they give thanks. And, obviously, you can expand it to all other aspects of God's plan in application. And they don't do either of these. They don't recognize God for what He is. And they do not have any humility. True humility. Oh, they may be pious in appearance, but not in heart, not in soul. See. And but on the other hand, in contrast, they become futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. The truth isn't enough. See. They are arrogant enough to think that they can expand upon the truth and they can really find out what is the truth. It can't be so simple as to go to a local church and get in fellowship and study God's Word for some people. See. To apprehend and to know the truth and discern it. That to many people, that is just too simple. See. That's too easy for God to forgive you just through a means of confession. You know. Oh no, you got to go through the rigmarole that the cosmos wants you to go through, or their own standards, or whatever. See. And again, we're not saying that studying is not work and is not difficult at on occasion. But in regards to working all these things out, if you hang in there, you maintain your fidelity to NPR, and hence maintain the context of teaching in this form of continuity, verse by verse, principle by principle, doctrine upon doctrine, over time, you do figure these things out. And you look back and go, how in the world did I figure that out? See. But that is the mystery of God working within you. See. And those who are negative, they refuse that. But they become futile in their speculations. And their foolish heart was darkened. They become blind, spiritually blind. They cannot see the true realities of life around them as they go off in regards to their own propositions of what God is all about, if there is a God. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures, other means of animal life. If you reject the reality of who and what God is in spirit, you will simply then embrace something of physical nature, whether it represents man in some form or fashion or life otherwise. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts to impurity. That is part of the judgment for being negative, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. One comes into the world, they're under the rulership of their sin nature. The only way you can break that is through the truth of doctrine, beginning phase one and then phase two under rebound, and employing Bible doctrine after the fact. Otherwise, you remain under the rulership of the sin nature. And if you want to reject the truth, then you have the only other option, and that is to let the sin nature rule according to its human viewpoint, perceptions. And it's amazing how filthy of a beast and an animal that men can be in that respect. How depraved men can become. All you got to do is look around you in the world and you see, I do not lie in my statements. And it's so much that their bodies are dishonored among them. What should be truly embarrassing to people in regards to certain actions. Hope nobody ever finds. No, people like to publicize things now. They don't care. Yeah. They want to do their gherkin twerking in front of the whole world. Well, fine. See. You want to keep it within your privacy of your own home? That's your business. And if you want to know what gherkin is, you have to ask somebody else later on. It's my own term. But anyway. You know, you pick it. Being a homosexual. Things of this nature. All these things. These don't glorify God. These kind of actions. And they dishonor themselves by virtue of imitating immorality and things of this nature. Or engaging in immorality, if that be the case. And their bodies are dishonored. And they become, in many cases, very depraved. And the reason is, verse 25 again, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie
and worship serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And then he goes on, as we know, to give the example of homosexuality between both females and males as a depth of deprivation that men will undergo in that respect. But men choose to do this on their own. It's based on their own volition, their own determination. If that's what they want to do, that's the way they want to be, that's the way and what they want to think. The principle is, you've got two alternatives. You've got human viewpoint, you've got divine viewpoint. You reject one, then you will embrace the other. Where a divine viewpoint is remiss, it leaves you a vacuum in your thinking, you're going to fill it with something else. And it's our goal to fill our thinking entirely in regards to having the divine viewpoint as that which spills over in our cup. See, negative volition cannot be forced to go on negative volition. I don't know how many times a pastor can say this and still watch sheep deny in regards to their very attitudes and applications towards others. Like somehow, again, the fundamentality, I can save these people. Well, yeah, we understand you can if you've got the truth and you're able to present the truth to them. But as far as doing anything beyond that, no, you can't. See, the salesmanship technique, I grew up in that. Now it gives me heebie-jeebies just to be around people that are like that. Very uncomfortable. You just know they're going to violate your privacy or somebody else's privacy. You know, push things on you that they have no authority to be doing to begin with, in many cases, etc., etc. You cannot force volition one direction or the other. So negative volition cannot be forced to go on positive volition and vice versa. You can't keep positive volition away from the truth. You couldn't drag negative volition to the truth with a hitch of wild horses otherwise, if they don't want to go. They must resolve to do so on their own accord. Sometimes it just takes a while for volition to come out, you know, with different people. It happens different ways with different people. Some will just jump right on the bandwagon and with much zeal, like the Thessalonians. I mean, they hear it immediately, and their positive volition is just like prime. And off they go. So, but not everybody's that way. And you've got to obviously broaden your consideration and horizon of thoughts in this respect and recognize this. And you give people time, you give people grace. There may be latent positive volition in regards to certain people. People may go on negative volition for a while under reversing this and come back on. We don't know. So all you can do is to stay the course, stay constant in regards to your own witness, so that if positive volition does come to the surface and expose itself, then you have available and ready the truth necessary for them to express their positive volition with God using you as the instrument. So negative volition cannot be forced to go on positive volition. Point C, they must resolve to do so on their own accord. The examples of the Exodus generation and the generation of Christ prove that even miracles do not convince the negative to be otherwise. In addition to all the miracles that the Jews saw Jesus perform and yet remain corporately as a nation in unbelief, their very Messiah before them, raising people from the dead, causing those who are genetically born blind to see again, never heard of ever in history and not since. All the evidence, and yet the majority of Jews remain negative, remain in unbelief. Don't even believe in him for salvation, let alone make the phase two adjustment. See. So it was with the Exodus generation. Now, the Exodus generation are a good example of believers who are negative. All males 20 years and older, with the exception of Joshua, Caleb, and Moses, obviously, that left out of Egypt under the Exodus, delivered by God, died to sin unto death. Over a 40-year period of being in the wilderness, they remained rebellious and stubborn and hostile to the truth of Bible doctrine for their lives. And because of that, they were kept from having the phase two blessing, which also represents phase three blessing, of entering the promised land and living a life patterned after triumphs and successes of conquering others and blessings, prosperity, and things of this nature. The very miserable nature of their existence living in the wilderness parallels the miserable spiritual nature that they all possess in negative, as a negative soul towards doctrine. Now, you had your moments. God come down hard enough. You see God kill somebody right in front of you. Yeah, you straighten up for a little bit. But there was really no perseverance in regards to any of it. The kind of perseverance that otherwise would make them candidates for the prizes, we might say, or the wreath, bless them in time immensely otherwise. And they had all the miracles to draw upon. All the miracles that Moses performed before Pharaoh, exposing his native volition, his stubbornness of heart, his hardness of heart. The very most powerful army in the world after them. And they had no means of defense apart from, people defending themselves with their swords or whatever. But the most powerful modern high-tech army of the time after them, and God delivers them supernaturally. All these things before them. The time they needed water, God providing water. When it looked impossible otherwise, all the food necessary for their existence continuously, day after day after day, they saw the manna. See? This consistent miracle being performed. But they were negative. And no matter what rebuke they might hear from Moses, and even rebuke from God, and divine discipline, including sin and death in regards to people, that group corporately, that generation corporately, chose to remain negative. So, there you have it. That's the evidence given to us in the Bible in regards to people and the responses to God and His plan. You can either embrace it and believe it, or continue to opt for a human viewpoint otherwise. So you can't force people. You can't cajole them. Oh, you might be able to offer them some money, maybe for a while, to get them in. But that dries up. See how long they last. Christ further taught this principle in Revelation 22:11. Revelation 22:11 is another verse that deals with volition, free will. John, or the angel speaking to John, makes it very clear, even from the angelic point of view, they recognize volition. And he says, let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Those who determine under their own negative volition to reject Bible doctrine, to operate in the sin nature, keep on doing it. It's their will. It's their determination. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Describing sin activity, disobedience to God and His plan in very descriptive terms. And then on the other end of the coin, let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. Let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. It's up to the individual in either cases. And the admonitions clearly revolve around the fact volition, keep on doing what volition does. Makes its own determinations of what and how a person wants to be, believe, and things of this nature. All right, Roman numeral 7 now deals with volition and the divine institutions. There are certain institutions that are God-ordained. God sponsors it. He establishes them. And the number one institution of the four institutions that are brought out in the Scripture is volition. The freedom to be self-determining in one's belief. So A, volition is divine institution number one. and most important of all other divine institutions. In fact, all the other divine institutions are designed to provide maximum protection and opportunity for divine institution one to express itself with the greatest freedom. And that's point B. All other divine institutions are designed to protect volition, allowing maximum opportunity for expressing positive volition. So, in that vein, so God first establishes an institution of free will among men, among His creation, angelic and human both. But here we're dealing with human volition. So C, divine institution two, which is marriage. That marriage, by the way, is a male and a female. Your kids are going to go to school, they're going to hear a different story. You're going to have teachers out there that are going to teach them different things. It's your responsibility as a parent to keep the truth before your children. You got to teach them some discernment to go along with it. In spite of all the stuff going on, use the term that way, I guess, that you hear in the world in regards to what constitutes marriage, even ex-presidents that one might consider to be conservative otherwise, being witnesses to homosexual marriages, participating in these things. It's like all of a sudden, if you don't accept this, you're less than human. That's the attitude that's being promoted throughout the world. Anyway, the correct definition of marriage is between male and female. Look at the anatomy of the human bodies. Figure it out. See. Figure it out. Even Christians get themselves wrapped up because they're not willing to let go of their emotions. They're not willing to apply separation in regards to children and other loved ones and close associates embracing this form of evil that is despicable before angels and before God. See. Divine institution number two, marriage, is designed to protect the volition of the weaker vessel in the angelic conflict. Men are inherently, physically, and emotionally, generally speaking, stronger than the female species. And part of the responsibility of the male, the man in marriage, is to protect his right opposite number, the woman, both physically and spiritually. Adam fell in regards to Eve spiritually, from all indications. But physically, yeah, you can have all the women livers out there, and they can brag and get on their steroids and get into pro wrestling and all this other crap for entertainment and make their claims that they're as good as men physically. But it's proven continually over and over, no, that is not true. Now, there may be some wimps out there that they can slap around a little bit. There's plenty of enough wimps spiritually out there in regard to husbands and wives, letting their wives run the show, henpeck them. You see it on programs, TV. You know, I like to watch those ones where they go out and buy homes, and you kind of guess which home they're going to buy. And you watch these couples interact, and you can see who wears the pants in the family. Got the real bitches out there, and the guy's just falling around like a puppy dog. Yes, yeah, okay, honey, yeah, okay. And he tries to give a little bit of stand of authority, you know, and immediately beat down. You just go, good grief. You're better off single, dude, but you're married, so you got a contract you got to fulfill. So there's your choice. Anyway, I guess I've said enough about that. 1 Peter 3:7. Do you need to think the way the world thinks? Or think the way God thinks? You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way. It doesn't give you the right, because you are stronger physically, to abuse your authority and your privilege, which it is indeed a privilege, of marriage with your opposite number. And you got to live with them in an understanding way. Now, how do you understand them? You know, you always hear the old adage, you can't ever understand women. Well, yeah, you can. Read the Bible. It explains them to you pretty decisively. They tend to be more emotional than men. They're weaker in strength generally in men. They have souls like we do. They aspire to be on positive volition like we do. They have opportunity, availability, and desire to apply Bible doctrine like we do, or not. They have SCAs that eke out in all different kinds of ways, and go on and on and on. I can explain women to you. You may not like it, but I'll explain it to you. See? According to divine viewpoint. And one of the ways that you understand is the fact that indeed she is a weaker vessel. And that is, as he continues, as with a weaker vessel. See, understanding way, as with a weaker vessel. Since she is a woman. Good grief. A woman who wants to be a man and can't figure it out. Those are the worst. They need to be in freak shows. So what if someone's born with both male and female parts? They still make a choice. Now, that happens on occasion, a biological anomaly. But they still make a choice. Usually the parents make a choice for their kids early on. Now you got all that stuff involved legally. But anyway, you are what you are, and that's the way you're supposed to act. Since she is a woman, and grant her arm as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And that is to protect you in regards to your own prayer life, that God is free to bless you, that you deal with your right opposite number correctly. And one of the first things a male should want to do in regards to their right woman is to ensure that they can be in Bible class and they can fulfill God's plan for their own life, rather than dump on them everything in the world that is designed to deter them from doing these things. Yeah, I know it can be difficult sometimes because of the society we live in. But it doesn't absolve you of any of your responsibility otherwise, any of us. It's your choice. The doctrine's there. You can either take it and say, all right, I'm going to take this serious and apply it, or you can rationalize it. Divine institution number three, then, is family. And it's designed to nurture and protect the volition of the child until such time they are able to function on their own in the angelic conflict. That fact that you have procreation and children born in this world should be another clue to the human race in regards to what marriage is. Male and female. I haven't heard of a couple of homos cranking any babies out lately. Unless it's test tube, and anybody can do that. And it still takes a male-female part to do it. Careful, I may break out my kind of humor and it may offend somebody, but I'll try not to. You have family. The design family, the normal function of family is to have children. Doesn't mean you have to. But by divine design, that is part of God's plan for the human race overall. Yeah, you have examples in regards to large families, but you also have examples of Old Testament, intertestamental saints that had small families. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they didn't have big family. From any indication, they had their one son, John the Baptist, as far as we know, and that was it. They were old. You know, again, you got to take these things in balance. Yeah, I understand that children are blessings, and God did give the command to go out and multiply, see, and prosper in the land. But obviously, it's not as well that everybody has a gaggle of geese, so to speak. Or even sometimes, maybe children in and of themselves, you know. He does tests in that regards. So you got to take it according to God's will for individuals, etc., provide that freedom. But for those who do have children, the parent is designed by God to be there to be their protection, to protect their little souls as they grow up, as well as physically, etc., feeding them, clothing them, keeping them out of harm's way, teaching them things of this nature. And obviously, for the positive parent, that includes instructing the child in the ways of the truth of Bible doctrine and the importance of being in Bible class. That, I know that some things are important and some things it takes extra effort in order to be there. In regards to your life. But still, NPR is still the most important thing. You know, you got children, you make a decision that you're going to have to make adjustments in your life in order to facilitate having children. And I don't see anywhere in the Bible that says when you have children, all of a sudden you can start compromising in regards to being in Bible class. For you or for your children. Yeah. Now, this between you and God, I understand that, and I give you that freedom in my own thinking. But I'm here to tell you, you have a responsibility, according to God, to protect that child's volition. And the way you protect it is to instruct them and by example show them what is right and what is wrong in this world. And what is right is being in Bible class and learning the truths of Bible doctrine. Well, my children are so young, they're not even at God consciousness. No, but they're learning things. They're learning information. They go on God consciousness. It's immediate information they have at hand to make decisions. So you can look at it that way. It's not all just, you know, cookie cutter thinking in regards to certain things. So, and part of the major responsibility for parents over children, protecting their volition, is teaching them how to be obedient. Ephesians 6:1. Obviously, it's no guarantee that they are. Children are going to act out. You know that. I know that. But still, it doesn't absolve you of your responsibility. They're not going to deal with their STA. I can tell you this. I used to be a child. I know this for a fact. As a child, you're not going to deal with your STA if you don't have some help from a governing authority over you. And that's part of the parents' responsibility, is dealing with their children's STAs. And that comes through acclimation and orientation to authority. And the principle of authority to be there in order to critique and provide the proper guidance through discipline and other measures for the child to deal with their STA. And I'm here to tell you that it's just not automatic that children will be obedient to their parents. It takes training. You know, for a little while they might just kind of naturally fall into it. I want to please mommy and daddy. But it doesn't take long before no is part of their vocabulary. I think my dog's even learned to say that. No. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. How are they going to know that if you don't take them to Bible class and keep this instruction before them? That's what they're supposed to do. But, of course, obviously, both marriage and family are directly under attack today. The government wants to run your family, wants to run your kids. They try to do everything they can through the liberal movement to remove authority, parental authority over children. You know, we're in the last days. If there's a time to continue to not only continue to pray, but to crank up your prayers in regards to God protecting us so that we can fulfill His plan with as little hindrance as possible, now is the time to do it. People trying to get laws passed in states where it's illegal for a parent to spank their child. Well, since when did that child become your property? What happened in our society that this became a reality? See, people left Bible doctrine. That's what happened. See, Yeah, I know there's abuse of authority, but just because someone abuses authority doesn't negate the principle. So, divine institution number three, family. That is designed to protect volition and to give that child maximum opportunity to grow up and know what Bible doctrine is and what the issues in regards to life before God are. And then when they become adults, they have at least been given all the instruction and examples necessary for them to make the most informed decision as possible. But as I stated, there's no guarantees that children are going to end up being positive any more than someone growing up and remaining negative, coming out of a negative family. Then finally, the final divine institution is divine institution number 4.E, nationalism. That is the government civil institution designed by God. And it's to protect the volition of families and nations against Satan's plan of a one world order, putting mankind under a regime of only a handful of individuals to do with humanity what their STAs can come up with and conjure up with their own standards of living. And all these marriage, family, nationalism institutions are designed to protect maximum freedom for volition, and Acts 17 makes that very clear, that that's the purpose of nationalism. Acts. He made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, verse 26, Acts 17. Having determined their appointed times, the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, language clearly articulating volition, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. All right, Roman numeral 8 now gives you a contrasting example illustrating God's attitude towards both positive and negative volition. This is seen in the persons, the brothers of Jacob and Esau, as they illustrate God's attitude towards positive and negative volition. This is brought out for us in Romans 9, 10 through 14. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also. When she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and not done anything good or bad, and the twins are Jacob and Esau in view, before they were even born and not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose, according to His choice, election, might stand, not because of works, but because of Him who calls. And that verse relates to the fact of God's foreknowledge, the ability to foresee and anticipate ultimately who's positive, who's negative, and He makes provision for such in the history and plan of mankind. And it is an example through these two brothers, one a believer, one an unbeliever. In verse 12, it is said to her, the older will serve the younger, the older being Esau, who had, by general rule of thumb, the rights of primogeniture, the rights of the inheritance of his father Isaac. But he forfeited it. He forfeited it when his brother, even though Jacob's operating under his SCA in deception, after he comes in from a long day, time of hunting, a good bowl of porridge, good food. He's starving to death. You know how that can get you. And it gets kids, oh, I'm starving to death. I'm going to die if I don't eat now. You know, that type of deal. Here comes Esau. And he says, well, I'll tell you what, I'll let you have some of my food. And Jacob had some fairly good culinary skills, obviously. If you give me your birthright. And Esau, this is just how little he thought of it. Sure, why not? Give me the food. And you have nations that are at throat with one another, anti-Semitism, etc., because of the lineage that come out of these two brothers over this day, arguing over this very principle. But one was positive, the other was negative. And Esau was negative and remained in unbelief and is exampled in his very attitude in regards to the blessings that God otherwise set forth before him. And in that respect, verse 12, it said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. And the I in that verse is God himself. His attitude in regards to these two brothers. In verse 14, what shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? The question is rhetorical. Literally, no way. God didn't coerce him. He didn't make him this way. See, that's what Paul's bringing out. We're not saying that. No way, no way possible. It's because one was positive, the other was negative. And hence, God's plan is promoted through positive volition. And curse regards to negative volition. So, point A, the difference between Jacob and Esau was not their own good or bad deeds or works. Verse 11. B, the difference was in their attitude towards Christ. Salvation for Old Testament saints is the same as it is for us today, a proposition of faith apart from works. The only difference is they were looking forward to their Messiah. We look back in time and say, Jesus was the one. So see, Christ died for both of them. 1 John 2:2. If Christ did exactly the same thing for both, then the difference must be their free will, their attitude in regards to accepting Him or believing in Him for salvation. 1 John 2:2. And He Himself, Christ, is a propitiation or satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. That combines all of mankind throughout history. So D, Esau was the recipient of judgment, while Jacob was the recipient of God's love and eternal life, even though God expressed it, His love, towards both equally. But only one of them was truly a benefactor of that. And that was Jacob. So he, God's sovereignty, expressed itself towards Esau in judgment. That is behind the term hate. And towards Jacob in grace or love. I love Jacob. I hate Esau. So God's attitude in regards to those who are negative is one of despising, of not wanting or having a relationship with, of keeping away from, at arm's distance at all times, has no true, if you will, goodwill in anticipation of what they are, because they reject all the goodwill that He is offering them. For those fundies out there, God loves everybody. No, He does not. Because I know where they're coming from. Under divine love, application of love through gift and sacrifice of the Son, yes. But not their emotional modeling, embracing of everybody. No, He does not. Those who are negative, those who remain in unbelief, those who reject Bible doctrine, He disregards in that regard. And one is the negative are destined for judgment, where the positive are destined for blessing. So God's sovereignty, point E again, expressed itself towards Esau in judgment under the term hate, and towards Jacob in grace, the term love. F, this explains the phrase, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. G, God's prognosis, His omniscience, His pre-knowledge, foreknowledge, as is translated, anticipated their respective choices. And His sovereignty expressed itself accordingly in time, just as we have learned and been over how many times now under the doctrine of election and calling. Either you fall in line with what He sovereignly determined would be a benefactor of His love, or you don't. And if you do, everything is provided for you in order to enjoy His love. So A, the purpose of God according to election was realized, and we even make reference to the doctrine of election calling in this doctrine itself. All right, well...
pick up here Thursday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us to see these things in Jesus' name. Amen.